All right, Daniel, as I mentioned, we just because of the events of this week, we're kind of pausing and considering Daniel to help us with some things. Okay, maybe you were shocked. I'm less shocked each week at what comes. You just never know what comes in a week, right? What the headlines will bring to us. But I guess last Sunday we would not have thought that we would hear cries of revolution, and we would see guards toppled, walls scaled, breached. Those who did this really didn't think it through, because they get there and it's like, what was this? All right, you earned prison, but I don't think they were thinking of, all right, this starts a new government just because they're in the rooms. No doubt they weren't that silly. But we find lawlessness, and lawlessness, it seems, abounds each week more and more. This is not the first week of lawlessness. Week after week, we see protests here, protests there, violence here, violence there, vandalism here, vandalism there. And yeah, this one may be a little special because it does seem like our CEO helped instigate that, right? And so I think that was more of an outcry. What do we do with this? I will say this, though it does speak to instability in our country, to a divided country, right? The United States, very divided, deeply divided, to where there's always protests and fighting in and out. You wonder, will this last? 300 years, will it last? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. It was interesting. I just finished a book. I don't know if you know McCullough, David McCullough. He writes a lot of history, secular writer. He's one of my favorite secular authors. I just finished this book maybe last year, toward the end of last year. But one of his chapters is on Aaron Burr. You know who he is? Really fascinating. So he actually did try to instigate a rebellion to overthrow the government. He was running for, he lost the presidency, and Jefferson got it. And in that day, if you did not get the election, you know what happened to you? You became vice president. Imagine that, if we had Trump as vice president. This would be so interesting. But this is what happened. And as would happen then, like what Biden would probably do, Burr was just like pushed to the side. And he got so mad that he started trying to instigate a new country. And he was actually arrested. Here's a vice president arrested for treason. He also was called out by someone that you may know. You may not know Burr very much, but you may know Alexander Hamilton, probably from Hamilton, called him out and said, this actually, he just said this, and newspaper reported that he looked upon Mr. Burr to be a dangerous man and one who ought not to be trusted with the reins of our government. Alexander Hamilton said that about Burr, and what happened? Yeah. Burr's like, let's duel it. He challenged him to a duel there in Weehawken, New Jersey. And Hamilton's son died in a duel. So Hamilton came for sake of honor, but he shot in the air. And Burr did not shoot in the air and killed him. Burr, we don't, yeah, maybe you know about Burr if you like history. But most of you don't know about Burr. Hamilton's on our five, right? Is it five or 20? I guess I don't know enough about money. He's on our 20.
He's also buried in the cemetery in New York City.
Yes. They're at Trinity Church. He died in New York City the next day. I bring that up to say that David McCullough is not a prophet. He just published this book that says some interesting corollaries here. But you know what? He's not a prophet, but history repeats itself. It just repeats itself, repeats itself, repeats itself, repeats itself. And so we learn from history as we read not just this country's brief history, but as we look at the pages of world history, And so what I want us to do today is understand what God is writing in history and how we correlate or fit into that story. How do you fit into that story? How do I fit into that story? How do we make ourselves useful in God's story? And that's what Daniel did. It's an extremely helpful lesson for us, and I hope it will be encouraging to you. Because what is true is that God is in control of all of these things. None of this, even an uproar this past week in Washington, was not outside of God's control. It was not outside of God's control. And so, we're going to get into that. Let me just do one quick parenthesis, okay? Some would hold that there is no such thing as God's omniscience of the future or God's sovereignty in the future. They would say God is completely, in fact, the future is still up for grabs, that God is totally responding to the free will of man, the free actions of man, and you know we just will find out when we get there. This is called several things, but open theology, Clark Pinnock, he started this by the openness of God. This would be false teaching, the idea that God is not omniscient, that he doesn't know the future, that everything is just in response to what God says. But open theists will say that, and I would say you would be very careful about that teaching. That is wrong. I do have one word to discount that doctrine, and that is the word Daniel. Right? It's just, you can't be an open theist and read the book of Daniel. So let's look at this book, and it will be comforting to us. We're going to look at it this way. I'm going to put it this way. This is a little Dr. Seussian, but the first point, because we're just going to look at a few themes from Daniel. The first point, kings and kingdoms in God's hand. Kings and kingdoms in God's hand. The second point, God's people in the hand of kings and kingdoms in God's hand. And the third point, God's story through God's people in the hand of kings and kingdoms in God's hand. So what we're doing, we're just kind of taking one thought and adding a little bit to the front of it to really help us understand actually what the book of Daniel is about. And what will give us solid ground in unsteady, tumultuous political times. And that's what our goal is. All right, so let's look at this first one. Kings and kingdoms in God's hand. Daniel's a book of God's people really being beat about by kings and kingdoms. And yet, there's a consistency in God's people that needs to be in us. And that's what we'll see. But kings and kingdoms do good and bad things. And so if you have your notes there, what we're going to do is I'm going to fly through this as quickly as possible. But you have little blanks there to say whether these kings and kingdoms are doing things that are good or bad. So we're going to look at a point in one of the chapters, and you tell me if it's good or bad, okay? So that's what we have here for the first section. Kings and kingdoms do good and bad things. I think you understand where we're getting at here. Nebuchadnezzar destroys God's temple and takes captives to Babylon. Is that good or bad? Destroying God's temple is bad. And uprooting people from their civilization, it's just not a nice thing to do. We think of, it wasn't genocide, but he was just wanting to be supreme ruler of the earth. So his army goes and ransacks anyone that stands in his way, kills anyone who stands in his way. But then in order to confuse things so that people don't rise up against him, he takes one community, one civilization, uproots it, and puts it in another place. And so he takes, 605 BC would be the first deportation where Daniel leaves. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Here he's a young teenager, maybe 15, maybe 14, think of my daughter's age, my daughter's plural age, somewhere around there. And here you are, parents killed, maybe? This is big stuff. See your hometown burnt to the ground? Imagine the nightmares each night. Weeks of travel, bloody feet as you deported to Babylon. People dying on the way. These are difficult images. But he keeps remembering his mom's singing about Jehovah God. And he stays true to that. But Nebuchadnezzar himself, very bad, very mean. Let's look at chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar demands his dreams be interpreted, or he will kill every wise person or magician in the land. Does that good or bad? All right, I think if you read any management book about how to be CEO or boss, you're not going to find this. This is just not good advice. All right, and what's really interesting is look at him in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I don't think I have that. Let me read it for you. The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb. Your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you give me the dream interpretation, I'll give you a lot of gifts and rewards, and you won't be fired." Now that's some serious strong-arm tactics from a management czar. He's going to say, you listen to me, you do what I ask, good, you'll be blessed. You don't, I'm going to just tear you limb from limb. That is some motivation, but not a good thing. All right, the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and interpretation from God shares the coming kingdom of Christ. Christ will crush everything. Well, that's pretty good, right? He's getting a vision from God to speak about the future. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar does not continue in that vein. Nebuchadnezzar commands everyone to worship himself. All right, he has the dream about the statue, and the head was gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, and that was Babylon, and then it gets down to the next is the bronze. And so he's like, I'm the head of gold. Okay, everybody worship me. Really bad. Bad idea. And then throw everyone into the furnace who doesn't agree with him. Bad thing. Okay, but the end of chapter 3, he finds Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have disobeyed him, and God has saved them from the fiery furnace, and so he totally changes his tune. First he says, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now that he sees God save these three men, he says, I make a decree that everyone needs to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if they do not, if they speak against him, they are going to have their limbs torn apart. Can you imagine riding this crazy roller coaster in one administration? This isn't an administration going from red to blue or something, right? That's minor compared to this guy. And this guy is going, one day you are torn apart if you worship anything but him. Now you're torn apart if you worship anything but the true God. But we would say this is, now he's good. He's saying something good. We're going to get to this in a second, but it's just really neat that this is why Daniel came. Remind me if I don't get back to that. But chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar looks at all his good works and is puffed up in pride at all his attainments. Is that good or bad? Somebody help out. Bad. That's bad. Bad, Nebuchadnezzar. Bad. God humbles him, as Will was just sharing, and he humbles himself. And his heart has changed. And he encourages everybody again to worship God. And we would say, that's good. Right? At the end of these days, his reason comes back to him and he says, look at that, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? All right, well, what about after Nebuchadnezzar? Doesn't get any better. We find his most likely grandson, though it would be considered in the Hebrew the same term as son, but grandson is Belshazzar. Belshazzar doesn't get any better. Belshazzar hosts a wicked party that worships idols with the temples, the holy temples of gold from God's temple, the vessels from God's temple. Bad, chapter 5. What about a new kingdom? Because of this, God overthrows Babylon and brings in the Medo-Persian kingdom. Another quick pause. This is where we are in world history. This is Daniel. This is back from when we taught through this about 10 years ago. Thank you, Google Slides, for keeping things for 10 years. The Syrian power took the northern kingdom of Israel. This is when they're united under Saul, David, and Solomon. They split the northern kingdom, deported under Assyrians.
Southern Kingdom continues to live. Daniel, 605, would be the first deportation to Babylon. Babylonian power here, replaced by the Medo-Persian emperor. Look at Daniel. Lives through all of that. All the way into the Medo-Persian Empire. So here we do, we flip this the scene to a new world empire. Same thing. Same exact thing. Four of the senators there that sees Daniel's power and the trust that's given to him, try to overthrow him and throw him into, not a furnace, but where does he go now? Lion's den. Daniel was a man of prayer. All right, Daniel's praying. They find fault against him and throw him into the lion's den. But they're appealing on the emperor's pride. That's how they do that. Darius, oh, great king. Everyone should worship you alone. If anyone worships anyone else, let him be thrown into a lion's den. Hey, that sounds like an awesome idea. I am a great king. And you find Darius doing this horrible decree. Again, bad, very bad. But it doesn't stay there, right? He sees that God saves him. What does he say at the end? Everybody needs to worship the God of Daniel. And so now everybody in the Medo-Persian Empire is worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you see a theme here? God is using some crazy leaders, secular leaders, to use God's people to glorify the name of Jehovah. Why in the world does Daniel have to go to from Jerusalem with his family all the way to Babylon? Because God wants to be worshipped in Babylon. And so he needs him there to lead that. Getting ahead of myself. So God's in control of all of these things. God's in control of all of these things. Oh, I'm one behind. Okay. Yep. So he encourages everybody to worship God. And this is our main lesson from this. God is in control of that. God wants his glory to be seen. So we look back at a crazy week or a crazy year or a crazy couple of years and we say, what's coming next? I don't know. But God knows. So Daniel's up there, staying steady. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, maybe Cyrus in there too. I think it's the same guy. And he is faithful. World kingdoms come and go. So we could look back on the last few hundred years. Anybody remember this rhyme? When a joke made me a joker, Van had to poke the fiery poker. But let Jack, that's all I know of that. What is that? Anybody know? I was given this when I was a kid. Those are the presidents of the United States. When a Washington, Adams, Jefferson. Okay. Well, you look at all those presidents that we come down to. All right. You think of Daniel, knew these three world leaders. Think of all the world leaders. Map them out. God knew them. Knew them all. Knew them all before they were even written. Knew all the history books. He wrote it. It's all done. God knows it all. Here is a God who is outside of time. And so we think of Daniel, right? He dreams of this statue in chapter 2. God had already done it. Think of this. Right? You know, this is Daniel's life, and it's going through these two main empires, but he had a dream earlier about it. You know, he had a dream at the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar that this was going to happen. And in fact, if you read, and this is where we head next, I can't get into this. You read chapter 7 through 12, it is fascinating. Chapter 10 and 11 give detailed record of Greece, of the Greek Empire, all the way up to Antiochus Epiphanes overthrowing, Maccabees fighting, resisting. Right, this is crazy. You know, Daniel wrote this hundreds of years before that. And yet God is saying, look, you think it's up in the air. You think that this is a mob. You think that this is all haphazard. You think that the Senate decisions, the Congress decisions, the White House decisions, the Supreme Court decisions, if it makes you all nervous inside, you are not understanding the control of God. None of it's out of his control. None of it is out of his control. That is a comforting thing to realize that I can trust God.
Let me just apply this real quick to ourselves. It's not just world kingdoms. It's Tim's schedule. It's every minor thing as well as the major. If God sends his son to take care of your eternal soul, he will not withhold any good thing from you. And so we have an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God's in control of all these great things, for certain he's in control of the small incidents as well. Think of that proverb. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, a little modern rendering of that will help. The NLT says, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. From world dominions to little dice, God is in control. Everything in your life, your health, your job, your family, your life circumstances, even those things that make you feel like everything's unraveling, like you're a big tangle of a knot. He's in control of that. Just give that knot to him. It's not out of his hand unless you stress out trying to take it from him. God is in control. And this helps us. This gives us comfort. This makes sure that our hope is not put in princes. Your hope shouldn't be in Biden. Your hope shouldn't be in Trump. Your hope shouldn't be in a political party. Our hope is in the Lord. It's got to be. It's got to be. Listening to the Lord, because my citizenship is in heaven. So let's talk about Daniel then. What did he do? Here he is, understanding God's in control, understanding that God knows all things and he's sovereign. So does Daniel just sit in Jerusalem and say, hey, whatever happens, happens, I don't care. No, this is not a fatalistic, does not give a fatalistic mindset. You are responsible, Daniel. You are responsible to take part in God's sovereign control over all things. So we find a couple of very important principles as we consider God's people in the hand of kings and kingdoms in God's hand. So all these kings and kingdoms are in God's hand, but there's God's people in the hand of kings and kingdoms in God's hand. So what do we do as God's people in the hand of kings and kingdoms in God's hand? Well, first of all, God's people stand on God's principles even to their own harm. God's people stand on God's principles even to their own harm. Daniel followed the Lord's diet there in Daniel 1. Followed the Lord's diet no matter the cost. He said, I'm purposing in my heart to obey what God has told me to do, and I will let come what may. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we will not bow. And you know what? If you throw us in the fire and God saves us, great. If he doesn't save us, that's okay. We're ready to die because we need to do what God tells us. We're citizens of a different kingdom. Daniel 6, Daniel continues to pray and is punished because of it. And God takes care of each of these believers, but their primary responsibility is to the Lord, to Christ. Our primary role is to the Lord, it's to Christ. We are still, in one sense, deported, waiting for the king to come back in his second coming to set up his eternal rule. In that time, we follow his rules. We don't find a whole lot of comfort here in any king or kingdom. Daniel's day, I think things swung a little more extreme than ours, but it's okay because character's the same, sin's the same, violence is the same, people are the same. It happened all throughout history. It will continue to happen. But character counts. And I love this about Daniel. He lived faithfully, godly, according to God's principles, and in every swing of world empires. He was relied upon because he was a man of character. Did what he said. Did not go back. And that was valued in every kingdom. So they wanted Daniel. They overthrew everybody else, but they said, bring this Daniel guy in. Would that be said of us in all of our secular employment and everything we do? You know what? We could fire everybody with this guy. This person is so reliable. We got to make sure they stay on with us. Let me just say this real quick as a very practical application to some of you. Maybe this is to none of you, but we need some kings here. We need some young folks who are willing to take a political career. I know that sounds horrible, but it's true. I don't know that I've ever been able to in my whole life vote for someone that I could say, yes! I don't think I've ever done that in the voting booth. And they might yell at me anyway. But wouldn't that be great? Now, it's a murky, difficult, wicked world. But Daniel did it in a more difficult place. More difficult than any of our kingdoms today. And God used him. We need more godly leaders, men and women who are willing to take these political offices and be a good example to the world of what a Christian is in secular employment to the glory of God. But that's not for all of us, necessarily. Maybe you're looking at a second career. Mayor's coming up, all right? Maybe I'll throw this out to Will, I don't know. Vincent, you're a little younger. I don't know, you want to be mayor? We could start the campaign today? No way. Yeah, couldn't pay me enough. But we need someone to do it, right? We need someone to do it. So I am saying that seriously. If any of you are interested in politics, please let me know. And let me know how I can pray for you and help you. But all of us need to do this second one. Daniel also did this. This is really important. And I think one of the most fascinating points of Daniel. God's people pray God's promises and change kings and kingdoms. Because this rule of God, this sovereignty of God, and some great, amazing mystery does not discount you. It doesn't bring upon this fatalistic, well, whatever will be. No, God uses you. God uses your prayers, and if you don't pray, his purposes will not be accomplished. It's amazing. You should feel the need for our country that you pray, for our city that you pray. And so turn to Daniel 9. We find it in Daniel 2, Daniel 6, all throughout. But the amazing one here is in Daniel 9. If you have your Bible, look here. This is such an encouragement to us. I have a few of the verses here. I'll put them up on the screen. This is the first year of Darius, so maybe Daniel's getting a little older. He's gone through Nebuchadnezzar, he's gone through Belshazzar, he's gone through so many local leaders there. But now he's in the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius, and eventually Darius, I believe, is the one who will give them liberty to go back. May have used Daniel, actually, to do that, to King Cyrus. But here he is. It was the first year of reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the Bible from the prophet Jeremiah that Jerusalem must lie desolate for how many years? 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. Oh, I found in the Bible that it was ordained, so I just let God do it. No, I pleaded with God with prayer and fasting. Wore burlap, sprinkled myself with ashes. And then he starts confessing his sin. Confessing the sin of his people. Lord, we are wicked. Appealing to the name of God, saying, God, you should punish us. We are a wicked people and a wicked generation. You should, for your name's sake, punish us. But by your grace, have mercy. And he goes on with that, and you can continue to read there. But verse 15 and following, he appeals to God's mercy. Oh Lord, you brought lasting honor to your name. So he's appealing to God's name. Verse 16, in view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins. Oh God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your sake, Lord, smile on your desolate sanctuary. Appealing, pleading with God. And this is the fascinating point. And I know you probably have seen this before. Verse 20, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me. And he explained this. Daniel, verse 22, I have come here to give you insight. The moment you began praying, a command was given. Now that is amazing power. You see, you may think that the greatest power today is a new administration or a new Senate, a new Congress. The most powerful thing today is right here. It's you. Not because of you, not because of gifts, but a humble person who will put aside time to talk to Almighty God. The world moves at that. You can have the most money in the world, the most power in the world, and it will corrupt you crazy. But you can fall on your face, cry out to God, and you will change kings and kingdoms. God will change kings and kingdoms because of Grace Baptist Church. This is what it's saying. All right, so like Daniel knows the scripture, he knows the statue, but he prays and God said, I responded to your prayer, Daniel. You found favor in my eyes and I responded to your prayer. That's what the text is saying. And so we need politicians, but we need people praying, all of us praying. And I mentioned this about a month ago and I'm going to reiterate it. Our commitment to pray for our new elected officials. I think it's all official, except for the mayoral race that we're coming up to, but I think we can now get a list of all these names, and I really want us to have a list of our local, city, Queens, Forest Hills, state, New York, and government officials that have immediate say over us as a church, and we're going to be praying for them. And we will see God work. I'm going to encourage us to pray these four things for our elected officials. And we're going to see the Lord answer these prayers. It's awesome. We're going to pray for fear. We're going to pray that our elected officials fear God. That there would be a conscience in them that recognizes that God will judge them. You say, well, God can't. Yes, God can do that. He changed Nebuchadnezzar. He changed Darius. He will change anyone. And this is praying for the fear of God. Wisdom. There's a lot of decisions that need to be made. And frankly, they are difficult decisions. I do not envy any politician right now. All the different, especially in our city, the things we're going through. They need wisdom. We need to pray that they will have wisdom, first of all, to make decisions that will cause the gospel to spread. That is the most important thing that the Bible tells us to pray. For peace that gospel may spread, but also for the betterment of the lives of their constituents. That they would know how to make decisions that will better the quality of life of the people there. That's not bad to pray. We're praying for fear, we're praying for wisdom, we're praying for salvation, we're praying for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as God and Lord of their lives. And then we're praying for peace. The Lord would give us grace to live peaceably under their authority. Okay? Fear, wisdom, salvation, peace. So I'm going to print up a card that has those requests on it, but I would love to have help from you on these names. Because to be honest, like I have to work straight from now until at least next Sunday to get all I need to do. So if you would help me with that, or if anyone would volunteer for that, let me know, okay? If not, I'll do it. But I would love to have help from you all. Someone who actually is, especially if you're politically engaged, this would be really helpful. So we're going to do a mnemonic device. This is Fusip. No, that's not a good one. I did not do it that way. Fear, wisdom, salvation, peace. So you'll just have to remember that. And we'll give you a card. This is what Daniel did. And this is all what God's doing. This is, God has moved my heart to do this. And God's going to change our city through this. I believe that. I have faith. I don't know what way it will change. But I do know that the Lord will work in these hearts. And they need us. They need us more than our vote. They need our prayers. Number three, lastly, because it's all about God. All of these things show that it's all about God. God's story lived through God's people and the hand of kings and kingdoms in God's hand. The text tells us this in chapter 2. The stone comes and topples all the kingdoms. The stone which the builders rejected will be the chief cornerstone, and anyone who does not believe in him will be demolished, disappointed, but they will be crushed. Bow to Jesus now, or you will bow to him in the kingdom and eternally. The stone that crushes all kings, chapter 2. And the authority that is given from the ancient days to Jesus himself in Daniel chapter 7. All of this, history, and even now, in some way, what we've seen this week is going to work into more people praying, more people worshiping Jesus. We don't know exactly how, but that's all this history book, all of it's working out to that. Eventually, everyone's going to be bowing to Jesus. Some are going to be bowing totally sad that they did not receive him as Savior to eternal punishment. Many will be bowing eternally, thankful and worshipful. But right now, this is what this is all about. Don't think it's about anything else. It's not about your retirement. It's not about the wealth of nations. It's not about capturing the next 24 hours of the news cycle. It's about worship of God. So I come back to where I started. Why did God put Daniel there? Because there were people in Babylon that needed to worship God. And they didn't know God at all. So God sent Daniel into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? In the fire. Because Babylon needed to worship God. And there would be no way for them to know the name of God if he didn't in a public way use this crazy king to throw them in a furnace. God's glory in the gospel is what this is all about. God is making a name for himself, and we are all about that name. We are created for his glory. This is why we live. This is why we breathe. This is who we are as humans, made in the image of God, to live for his glory. And that is where we find our greatest joy. Not in all the wealth and power of the world will find an ounce of lasting fulfillment, only in kneeling to God himself and praising him. Let's unite ourselves with his purposes until he comes. Don't be alarmed. Continue to serve him in your place peaceably. Continue to serve him in your place prayerfully. Continue to serve him in your place obediently unto him, furthering the praise of his name, that he looks on each one of you, right? Joe is like Daniel where he works, right? Ford is like Daniel where he works. And I need to be like Daniel where I work. All of us living like Daniel, like exiles, to the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you have D before your name, R before your name, I before your name. You should have an H before your name. I don't think they do that, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, I'm engaged. I try to help my community in any way I can. But my citizenship's in heaven. And that's where my heart is. And that's what I'm living for. The praise of the name of someone else. God himself. And when we do that, we actually, our communities have joy. Our families have joy. Your heart has joy. Let me end with quoting Psalm 67. This is one of my favorite psalms because it talks about this, the nations really grasping this. Psalm 67 says, God be gracious to us. That's why we named the church here Grace Baptist Church, because we really wanted to see this played out in this community. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on the earth. Your salvation among all nations. Why has God placed you here in Queens by birth or by moving? That God's way may be known on the earth here and his salvation to the nations here. Let the peoples, the Goyim, those Gentiles praise you, O God. Let all the Goyim praise you. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's my heart cry in prayer to God. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you in closing to turn your care to the Lord. Trust in him. Rest in him even now. Praise him and glorify him for his name. Just take a brief moment response, and then I'll close in prayer and song. Let's all respond to God's message here.